And for those of us who remain, let's join together in prayer. So, Father, we have sung and we confess that you are the great God of love, the great God of power and might. And, Father, we come before you because you are the God who hears us and you respond to us. And, Father, you respond to our askings, but also you respond to our thankings. And this morning we thank you in particular for women and mothers in our lives, in the past, in the present. We trust also, Lord, in the future. Younger women and mothers, older women and mothers, thank you, Lord, that you have made us male and female. Place your image on us, and you have designed us so wonderfully to complement each other. We thank you, Lord, for rich gifts that women and mothers give us, us who are husbands, children, friends, members of this church community. Thank you, Lord, for strength and tenacity that they have, but also for care and concern and nurturing that they give us. Thank you for their prayers. Thank you for their seeming sometimes unending hard work and diligence. Thank you for their incredible faith. Thank you, Lord, that you give us examples in the Bible, women like Sarah and Deborah, Hannah and Ruth, Mary and Priscilla, and many others, O Lord, but also examples in our lives, in our church community, godly examples of women. We pray, Lord, also this morning as we give you thanks for women and mothers who experience challenges and difficulties in life, for those who are sick, maybe even recently, or some who are sick for a long time, O Lord, we ask that you would grant healing and strength and grace for every new day. Lord, for those who are tired of the demands of family and work and society, and sometimes, Lord, also the church, sometimes unfair demands and expectations set on them, O Lord, grant strength for each new day. For those, Lord, who struggle with singleness or those who might struggle in a marriage, grant them hope and a sense that you are with them. For women who mourn, a child who's died, women who grieve a spouse who's died, and women, Lord, who give us the gift of tears as they hear about the pain of others, we ask, Lord, that you would comfort them. Lord, for women who've been traumatized in one way or another, O Lord, heal hurts and wounds. And Father, be our protector, be their protector and their Savior and their Redeemer. And then, Father, for women who maybe mistrust men, O God, be their perfect Father, and Jesus be the brother who will never hurt or harm them and never let them down. And Father, we pray as a church that we would cherish and respect and honor women and mothers in our lives, in this church community, Lord, and also future women and mothers, as we see little girls grow up to be young women and older women. Lord, help us to love them, honor them, and give you thanks for them. So, Father, we bring these prayers to you and ask that on this day in particular, but on all days, you would bless the women and the mothers in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take out our Bibles together and turn to the book of Ephesians. This morning we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses from the opening part of Ephesians chapter 6. And I think we're in the fifth week of our questions that youth are asking. And this morning, if you have a sermon outline, you're welcome to take it out. The questions are there, but questions are fairly poignant this morning. One of our youth was asking, why do parents think they are right when they are wrong? Why are parents so close-minded? Now, I know that for some of us, we might think so unusual and maybe so awful to ask a question like that on Mother's Day. And I want to try and address that possible sentiment later on in the message. But let me invite Grace to come up. She's going to read our passage this morning in a few moments. And as she comes up, I'm going to pray, ask for God's blessing on the reading and on the message and on our time together, conversing about these questions. I was told this morning by someone that a former member of Nelson Avenue that I don't know personally, they were members here before, Co and Rita, or something like that, the last name, Okay, so Co and Rita were members here before, and Co passed away recently, so we want to remember his family in prayer this morning. So let me do that as I go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning for all kinds of things, but also we pray, Lord, for those who are mourning, for those who mourn Co's passing recently, for those here this morning who might remember him. Thank you, Lord, for members in the past that we remember fondly. And we ask, Lord, that comfort and mercy might be theirs this morning in abundance. And Lord, also as you think about your word this morning, we ask that you would help us to hear your word, to understand your word. Help us who are moms, those of us who are dads, those of us who are children, aunts, uncles, grandparents, believers, and Lord, also unbelievers. Help all of us to hear your word and respond to it, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
So as we've done the last few weeks, I'm just going to invite you to spend 3 or 4 minutes together in groups of 4, 5, 6 people. Maybe thinking about these 4 verses together, thinking about the questions that I asked, you know, why do parents think they are right when they are wrong? Why are they so close-minded? What do you think about these questions? How would you answer these questions? And have you struggled with these kinds of questions? So let me call us back to some kind of focus here on me a little bit, but especially on the verses that Grace read. I want to talk about these verses a little bit to lay a little bit of a foundation for this morning's question, because the question, I'm going to say later on the message, it came across like, oh, there's something here. There's something, maybe, if I can just say it, disrespectful. But then as I thought about the question more, I thought it also seems to me there's a lot of pain in this question. And I want to get to that this morning. So stay with me for a little while. I feel like I need to say a few things just in general. And certainly, if you have your Bibles open, I just want to keep saying over and over again, verses are never in isolation. So these verses in Ephesians 6 are not in isolation. They are in a context. They are in a context of the whole Bible story, but also the story found in Ephesians. Ephesians is a short book in the Bible. Basically, the first half is all kind of theory or theology or doctrine or truth, laying the foundation about the Christian life. And then the last 3 chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are all about how do we apply this, all these great things about the Christian life to the Christian life? Our life in the church, our life with others, and then also our life in relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. And I want to pick it up this morning. You have your Bibles open. Chapter 5, verse 18, where there's this great verse, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, this is a command. And the way that this works out in our lives for people who are filled with the Spirit, the Bible goes on to say, is people who are filled with the Spirit are speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. They make music in their hearts to God. They're always giving thanks to God, and they are, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as Paul, the writer of this book, picks up that theme of submitting, he starts thinking about different relationships. Relationships of husband and wife in the end of chapter 5. I think very explosive words for our culture. I believe if we hear these words rightly, they will help many, many marriages. And then after our passage, talking about children and fathers or children and parents, then he picks up the relationship between slaves and masters. And last week, when we were talking about, is capitalism Christian, someone texted in a question about slavery. I didn't get to that question. It's a big question. The question basically was, how does God view slavery? I can't answer that question fully this morning, but I want to say a couple of things about that. This is Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5, talking about slaves, and then in verse 9, talking about masters. And the two things I'd want to say for people who are sometimes wondering about that is slavery in the Bible is much different than the slavery we think about in our minds. Most of us, I think about slavery in terms of the African slave trade. You know, 17th, especially 18th centuries. That's not the slavery of the Bible or the slavery of the first century. If you read the Old Testament on slavery, there were slaves or servants, but there were rules about slaves and servants. If you read in the book of Leviticus or book of Exodus, you'll hear about slaves or servants. You only had them for a certain time. This wasn't a lifelong slavery. After 6 years, they were free to go. And even I find it interesting that the Sabbath commandments for us to rest is applied to everyone in our household, I think. If my memory is right, especially a few years ago, not so much recently, but a few years ago, I remember at least reading them or quoting them a lot. And we would sometimes talk about the circle of blessing or the circle of life with our kids. And we would talk about these verses. Hopefully you remember this. I remember this. And we would talk about the circle of blessing, the circle of life, and I would say, this is the way to live in the circle of life and blessing. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, kids. Seth, Grace, Rachel, Sarah, listen to your father and your mother as we talk to you about how God blesses life. And I thought about that song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So for me, trusting and obedience leads to a lot of happiness and blessing. I realize that for many people, obedience, even hearing the word obedience, is not good. People don't like the word obedience. Maybe it's even a four-letter word for some people. But I try to imagine life without anyone obeying anything. If we were to say to people, you don't have to obey anything. Imagine life without traffic rules or rules for bikes or rules about proper conduct or no more noise rules, that you could do whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted. Or a family without rules. Eat if you want, when you want. Shower if you want, when you want. Learn when you want, if you want. It just sounds just totally crazy to me. So although many people don't like the word obedience, and sometimes I can understand that because obedience for many people is just rules. Do, 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 don't, don't. And the obedience is not set in any kind of relationship. But in the Bible, good obedience is always this helpful and healthy and life-giving boundary or fence that all of us need. We all need God to show us this is the area where you can flourish. This is the area of life. If you move beyond this area, if you go past the fence, there will not be life for you there. When I think about this, I think about obedience as, you know, placing someone in a garden, a beautiful garden, which has everything in the garden. And the one rule in the garden is don't eat from the one tree. There's one tree you can't eat from. Everything else you can eat from, enjoy the garden. Now, joyful obedience is I'm not going to eat from the tree. I think I've heard a story like this before. Garden, beautiful, joyful, one rule. Insanity or rebellion is to eat from the tree. I got the whole garden. One rule I'm not supposed to do, and I do that. And that's what so often we as humans do, children, but also parents do. Now, this morning, as I think about these verses, I think about the circle or these boundaries of life. I realize, I make confession this morning, glad that a couple of our kids are here. I make confession this morning that I think my understanding of the circle of blessing was really focused on verses 1 to 3. You know, kids, obey and honor. But I'm reminded this morning that the circle of blessing is not just one way, right? Children acting a certain way, but also parents acting a certain way. That the circle of blessing or the life of blessing is supposed to go back and forth. So children are told, obey and honor. I think those are good things. I'm going to say this morning, as I was thinking about that, I say it a little bit tentatively because I'm still trying to process this, but I would say that obedience starts really strong early in life. It's the best time to learn obedience. But I think as we move through life, direct obedience diminishes to our parents. And what I mean by that is I'm thinking about my mom this morning. My mom would love me to move to Ontario. That's where she lives. She would love us to be closer to her. That's her longing. But she hasn't yet, and I think it would be very awkward if she said, you have to move to Ontario. That would overstep, I think, this relationship of parent and child at my age and her age. If I was 5, or even 12, or even, I think, 17, that direct obedience would be much stronger. But now, a few years later, it's not as strong, right? But on the other end, I think honoring actually increases as we get older. So I'm not directly saying, yes, mom, yes, yes, dad, blah, 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 you know, like that. But as I get older, I'm actually honoring my parents more. And I think that happens for most people when they get older. And they, you know, if you have children yourself, or you're involved with children, you say, man, this is actually pretty tough. So I look back on my parents, and I think, man, there's some things that they did to me, with me, made decisions about me. I think, man, I don't know why. But as I get older, I think, well, they were trying. And they did the best they could. And now I'm trying. And by God's grace, trying to do the best that I can. So I look back on them and I say, I honor what they did. I honor what they tried to do. And I think honoring, even as we get older, honoring is largely about how we talk about our parents. So you can hear someone's honor or dishonor typically by how they talk about their mom or dad. And I want to suggest to us, children, and that's me as well, that as we get older, that honor needs to increase. We have to find ways, even when we maybe don't always agree with our parents, or our relationship, we wish it was better, we find ways of honoring them. Now, there's also a calling for fathers, or this morning I want to say parents, If you have one of the NIV Bibles in our in your pew, you'll see that a footnote says that could be parents, at fathers in verse 4. So let me talk to parents in general, again myself included. Two things: do not exasperate, frustrate, madden your children. And now I know, as a father, how that can happen. And God, through the author here, is saying, in Christ, through Christ, there is still authority and leadership in the house, in the home. Parents have that, but this is a different kind of authority and leadership you see anywhere else in society. One commentator has said, effectively, the apostle is ruling out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. Now I hear that list, and I think, okay, now I'm starting to understand what the Apostle Paul was saying. Don't do things like that, fathers, mothers, parents, because all of those things can frustrate a child. Any of those things, but all those things especially, would frustrate a child. I just heard a story the other night about a young man who is, someone was telling me about a friend of theirs who has a son. And the son is sort of drifting through life aimlessly. They're not even really sure where he is exactly. But then I heard the story of when he was younger. The person said when he was younger, his father, when he was playing poker with his friends, would put him in a cupboard, would kind of lock him in a cupboard. Now that is exasperating. That's beyond exasperating your child. But when I heard the story, I first heard about this young man who was like, you know, aimless and driftless, and I'm thinking, what's wrong with that guy? And then I heard about when he was 4, and now I know what's wrong with him, or why that happened. And I think God puts verses like this in the Bible to talk about this relationship back and forth together, like children and parents together. So the Bible talks about structure in the family. It's created there for our good. And both parents and children have a role to play in the family structure. Now, this morning's question: why do parents think they are right when they are wrong? Why are parents so close-minded? Why ask this question on Mother's Day? This seems depressing and inappropriate. But I know, and we know, that however great Mother's Day is, and I always want to make it a great day, full of cards and flowers and chocolates and phone calls and warm feelings and hopefully touching videos and poems, even though we make it as great as we can, the pain and trouble is still there in many families. So for me, this is a great day to talk about a question like this. It's a day for us as parents to hear, I think, the longings of children. For me, the longing behind this is, I want my mom or my dad to listen, hear me, to understand me. That's what I hear coming through this question. So it's a great day for parents to hear that and pray for our children, but also for children maybe to hear something about the longing of their parents and also to pray for them or for us. The Bible makes it quite clear that there are no perfect families. We know that. Our experience tells us, but even the Bible tells us. In the first book of the Bible, we have so many families that are pain-filled families. I just list the names, I hear the pain. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Isaac, Rebecca, Esau, and Jacob. Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. I mean, there's immense pain in each family. And the hope is for those families, but also for us as families, as this passage says twice, that Jesus Christ is Lord of the whole family. So Jesus Christ has things to say to everybody in the family, parents and children. And one of the things I think he says to us is, be honest and be humble. Be honest and be humble. So we teach children to be honest and humble, and I think we also teach them by us modeling honesty and humility. And one thing that we as parents should say, I think, in response to this question, why do parents always think they're right when we all know they're wrong, or when I know they're wrong, is to say, well, if that's true of me, then I'm really sorry. If I haven't been listening to you, I'm really sorry. If it always feels, if you always sense that I think that I'm always right, there's something wrong, because I'm not always right. And if you don't know that, then I need to correct my relationship with you. I think this is where healing begins, that God gives us grace and strength to say honest things to our children, to teach them, to model that for them, but also to be humble. That I think parents are called, I want to call parents this morning, myself as well, to take the lead in family relationships, modeling honesty and humility, but also modeling a phrase like this: if I've not listened to you, if you think that I think I'm always right, then please forgive me. Please forgive me. This is the direction I think Christian families go into when there's pain and trouble. I would say parents take the lead and we say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And if we have ability to do that, I think a lot of relationships can begin to heal. It's the one thing, one of the most powerful things God gives friendships, marriages, families, this phrase, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. Now this morning I was really eager to ask one of the mothers and women of our church to also speak into this question. So I've asked Lori to come and say some words in response to these questions. Why do parents think they're right when they're wrong? And why are parents so closed-minded? So, Lori, if you'd come and share with us.
I think this is a really, really hard... I think you actually said everything already. I prepared a few comments that I don't know if they're appropriate anymore. I do want to start with an audio clip that we'll listen to, just to lighten the mood a little bit. Okay, so hopefully you caught most of that. Basically, one generation blaming the previous for its weaknesses and failings, and a complete, you know, knee-jerk correction to weaknesses and failings on the other spectrum as we parent our kids. And I think we can all agree, those of us who are parents, we consciously or unconsciously say, I will never do that thing that my parent did that I didn't think was great for me. The comments that I wrote down were kind of reflecting the ideas of the scripture that we looked at today, the idea that children should obey their parents, and that parents have a responsibility to be fair and reasonable as they basically have a dictatorship over their kids. I raised my kids with tough love. Obedience was required. When something was requested of them to do, no was never an acceptable answer. I'm aware that my parenting style is way more rigid than others, and over the years I've seen, oh yeah, maybe I could have been a bit more flexible on some things, but we were always allowed to talk. Required obedience first, conversation later. I wanted my kids to be in the practice of obedience. I wanted them to have the discipline of obedience. I didn't want them to have the burden of constantly questioning before they submitted. I wanted them to not have to grapple every single time they were asked to do something or told no. I wanted them to have the ease or the simplicity of just knowing that this is the requirement. I have to do what I've been asked. Then we can talk about it. As we talked about things, sometimes I realized that the thing that I kept telling them no about, or the thing that I kept wanting them to do, needed to be adjusted. Especially as kids get older, like Pastor Yeo was saying, as we get older as kids, the relationship changes and independence happens, and the need for being able to make decisions that may or may not be the right ones and learning from those themselves. One thing that I felt great comfort in as a parent is through my own relationship with God, knowing that none of us are perfect. We all fail each other, and it's the grace of God that I need to fulfill all of my emotional and relational needs perfectly when it doesn't happen with the people in my life. And I was comforted that I could encourage my kids, even at a very young age, that I am your parent and I have authority over you that God gave me, and you have to, because of that, obey me. It's your job to obey me. But I'm not perfect and I won't always do the right thing, but we're going to muddle through this together. And God is perfect. God always does the right thing, and he always understands you. When I think I'm right, but I'm actually wrong, I may not be able to change my mind about that. I might, after many conversations, still fully believe that my perspective is the correct one. And because that I have been given the authority to parent you, we have to trust in that judgment at this point. But with your feeling of being misunderstood, with your feeling that it might not be fair, with your feeling of injustice even at my hand, go to God, because God will meet your needs. God will be your protector. God is the one who takes care of you throughout your whole life, and I am grateful for that. I am grateful that in my weakness, God, you're his child. And I guess to the person that asked this question that we're dealing with today, or and all of us who have those questions, I think we all go through life into our adult life and beyond in unfair situations, and not everything is fair or makes sense in our perspective. And I think if we press into God in those situations and ask him for wisdom and guidance and comfort for our identity, then we can forgive each other and we can forgive our parents for not being perfect all the time. And yeah, I'm not either. And so we're grateful for what God has given us in our family and for the way that he fulfills our needs perfectly when people can't.
In part because the question for me has pain in it, I want to pray for families this morning, and just want to pray for any families that we know of, or even our own families that are going through pain like this. So let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, you are our Father through Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that you've designed families, mother, father, parents, and children, but also, Lord, this church family. Or you use language in the Bible to talk about the church as a family, brothers and sisters together. And we would pray, Lord, that in the families that we're involved in, that you would help us. For moms and dads struggling in relationship with a child, for a child struggling in relationship with their parents or parents, O Lord, have mercy on us. Give us humble, honest, forgiving hearts, O Lord. May love abound and even burst open toward each other. Father, may some of us today be maybe a new start, maybe a conversation or a phone call or a letter or something, O Lord, that would ease the strain and ease the tension. Father, we ask that you'd help us. Help each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.